Blog Talk Radio.
Again, we would like to welcome you to another Theologically Speaking, and I'm your host, Jose Dorsey. It has been always a privilege, a pleasure, and we always start our show by thanking all of those that support this ministry. Coming to you by way of this broadcast, and so I want you to know that we do not take it lightly. You could have been somewhere else doing something else completely, but you chose to spend your time here with us, and so we're so grateful for your time and your attendance. But before we do anything, you know, one of the greatest things that we pride ourselves on before every show, going into any subject matter, is basically going before the throne of grace and just thanking God for all of the things that he's done for us in his ministry and different things that we see and understand with how he's moving in us, on us, for us, and even with us. And so let us just pause right now. I want to ask that if you're thinking about someone, that you just focus on them, or you focus on your connection with God, your own personal walk, there may be some things come to your mind, and it's how you want God to actually move in your life. And maybe it's in this ministry, maybe it's on you and your life, maybe it's even on someone totally that's not even connected to this broadcast or connected to you. When we grow in our spirituality, we look outside of our own context and we ask God to bless and minister accordingly. So let us go before the throne of grace. Eternal God, our Father, in Jesus' name, we humbly come before you. We thank you for this time that you've given to us to come together and basically meet right here in this place, in this space of thought-provoking subject matter that will allow us to expand our belief system, allow us to understand more of our worldview, and chasten us in how we think, how we have gone about our different deportments. God, bless us to be able to be great stewards over the blessings that you've given us. Bless us, God, to be able to stand in spiritual accountability to you for all the things that you've bestowed under our stewardship, and also the ministry that you've given us. Allow us, God, to be the people that you've called us to be. Allow us to have the strength, the understanding, as well as the ability to stand in your ministry and be able to rightly divide the word of truth. Both in our expression of your word with our mouths and also the lived word. Help other people around us to see the light that you've placed inside of us. So as we go forward, God, that we can be the people that you called us to be, exemplifying your word for the rest of the world, so the light that you've placed on the inside of us might shine. We're going to be careful to give your name all honor, glory, and praise, and we declare that it is so. In Jesus' name, let us gladly say amen. Listen, we're so elated that we've had a listening audience just grow to the point where there's been different people actually listening in to us and actually sending in feedback. So thank you for that. Thank you, thank you, thank you. If you ever want to reach out to us, you can reach me directly at 313-221-7600. We come to you from a very humble ministry from out of Detroit, Michigan. We're now located in Detroit, Michigan, 17609. Every Sunday we are in Skillsville. If you are without a church home and you want to just come, be a part of a growing ministry. I'm telling you, we are a family like no other. We love on each other so genuinely. It's not about how we look, and it's just a very genuine, loving experience. We are called the center. We are called Center of Spirit and Truth, and this is a place where we champion the cause of Christ and truly seek to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We try to govern ourselves according to the Word of God and not according to the statutes of man. Listen, today we have an interesting show, I believe. I try to set these up so that we can be very thought-provoking and very methodical with how we go about each show, with how we relay information, and as well as not trying to be so deep that we can't receive it. You got to go get a Greek-Hebrew lexicon or a Bible dictionary or some type of other profound resource just to understand it. But we try to, like, make it very plain, very simple English, and just set it right there for our understanding and as well as challenge us. So we look back over last week. Some of us went out. We still buy the Easter suits, and we get Easter bunnies and Easter baskets for our children, and we let them do the Easter egg hunt and all of those things. I'm not knocking you if you're one of those parents that believe that we need to continue to maintain the innocence of our children. I'm not knocking that per se, but I will tell you that at some point we have a responsibility to teach our children the truth. The Bible teaches us that the truth is what shall make us free. And so we have a responsibility. If we want our children to grow up truly understanding truth, then we must be exemplifiers of that truth. So what I mean, if you want your children to understand what it means to be a truthful person, to be a person of integrity, it sends a mixed signal when we teach them one thing when they're younger and then turn around and teach them something when they're older. And so essentially I believe that along the way, some of these things have come back on us and to work against us. We talk about the truth, and we always tell our children that they should always tell the truth. And then generations pass, and you have that conversation when they say, hey, remember the Easter Bunny, the Tooth Fairy? Do you remember Santa Claus and all of those other stories that we used to hear or used to tell us when we were children? And so one of the things I think is a good practice as Christians is when we really tell our children the truth about God. Tell our children the truth about the resurrection. Tell our children the truth about Easter bunnies and the fact that how non-existent they actually are. One of the things, the greatest things that we can do is begin to help our children understand the paganistic aspect of what we celebrate, the economic stunt that's involved. Every single time one of these holidays come along and we just pass along information that just try to stimulate the economy rather than actually express the spirituality as it's recorded in the Word of God. What am I talking about? Well, what does the Easter Bunny really have to do with Jesus raising from the grave? How did it factor into this situation in the first place? How did we get to the practice of maybe some people only go to church that one time of the year? Maybe that's the time where we truly want to dress up and show off our nice clothes, still buying Easter suits and Easter dresses and stuff like that. Well, I submit to you that one of the biggest things about Christianity, we need to understand that the Holy Spirit has been sent to us by Jesus. He's the paraclete. He's the comforter. He teaches us and leads us in all truth. In all truth. You're going to catch this in a second. He leads us in all truth, not the white lies, not the convenient lies, not when it's necessary to generate a specific response from our children. But the Holy Spirit now, he guides us in all truth. The Easter Bunny got nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. People of God, these different antics and theatrics that we have to stimulate our economy, those things, those are paganistic. Quite frankly, Easter is just the study of Ishtar, and Ishtar is paganistic. So here it is, we have this situation where we're confronted with either telling our children the truth and helping them understand what Resurrection Day is really all about, or we confront it with a situation where we just continue to do what everybody else do. Watch this. We do it because everybody else is doing it. The reality is, when we conceptualize, whether it's a conceptualized lie, whether it's a very intelligent and methodical lie, the reality is it's a lie. Whether it's a white lie or whether this lie was crafted over time and some type of way, it's been to such a degree that these lies are, it seems like they have a specific purpose within our society. The reality is they are still lies. And so the Bible does not give us an excuse or give us an account for when we actually execute these lies, except for to say that these lies really are lies. So here we go. So we're at the point where we understand what Easter, well, actually, we gonna call it Easter in my church. We call it Resurrection Day. We've moved away from calling it Easter because Easter is a celebration of Ishtar, which deals a lot with sex and fertility. We don't teach that. I don't know if we know that, but that's one of the things that we need to understand about the history of Easter. However, that's a holiday, a holy day. Now, when we get into discussing the holy day, we actually look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He went through the passion for us. He presented himself a living sacrifice, and it's an awesome day of celebration, much more elaborate and much more intricate than talking about a bunny rabbit, than talking about a basket, than dressing up because everybody else is doing it or it's an economic stunt that stimulates our economy. So here it is. It's much more divine than that. It's so much love associated with that. God loved me so much that he sent his son to die for me because only his blood there could be redemption. Through him there can only be a true atonement, and he could only be the only replacement for us on Calvary's cross. So here it is. Jesus, he lived and he died. But then we come and celebrate on this resurrection day because he rose from the grave. The Bible teaches me that when they went to look at the temple, there was no body there. There's still been no body found to this day, markings that indicate or identify Jesus Christ. We can look all we want to, but the reality is he rose from the grave. And so we're celebrating in Resurrection Day. Well, here we are at the place where we learn about Calvary's cross. We learn about it specifically so that we can understand how is it that we have our salvation. You did not earn it, so you can't lose it. However, you can attain it so long as you have faith. See, faith allows us to be to activate this thing called salvation. But if you just confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ and that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's an awesome thing that we can come before God. We once wasn't a people of God, but now the reality is we are God's people because we believe him. We decide to have faith in him. And because of that faith, he gives us eternal life. So here it is. We get to a point where we understand this now. We find redemption at the cross. So what do we do at this point? Well, at some point we have to extend or move beyond the cross. You're saved now. Saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit. saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Spirit. So now what does that mean? That means that now we need to understand what we need to do to conduct ourselves as Christians, what we need to do in order for us to completely and truly actually walk according to the will of God. So what do? We actually begin to look at the blueprint of the church, look at the understanding of what's to come in our lives. And the best way to do that is for us to understand exactly how is God dealing with his church? What is the blueprint of the church? And when we begin to understand that, it helps us to see what we are supposed to do in the aftermath. I am so sorry we experienced a technical difficulty, but we are back. So listen, as we begin to move beyond the cross, we begin to see what is the aftermath. What is the aftermath? So let us go. I would like to direct you to Acts, the first chapter of Acts. I'm just going to read down to verse 8. I'm reading from the ESV version. The Bible reads Acts 1:1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So here it is, God, Jesus, he presented himself, he showed himself to his disciples, he made many different appearances through the different 40 days, and they were able to see the work that he had done was completed. He said that he would rise from the grave and that he actually did. How do we know one of the evidences that he actually did rise from the grave? We look at the disciples who was once afraid, all the disciples that once scattered, the disciples that was once fearful, they were filled with fear. And so here it is. They had an encounter with Christ Jesus. The aftermath, one of our responsibilities, is to have a genuine encounter with Christ Jesus. Once you've actually moved beyond the cross, you understand that he lived, died, and he rose. That's where salvation come in. But another experience is for us to have an encounter with Christ. I'm talking about beyond that what you heard. I'm talking about have a prayer life, have a really genuine connection with him where you're talking to God and you're listening for him to talk to you back. I tell you that there's still revelations that we get. There's still different things that we understand when we're having that personal walk, that personal connection and relationship with Christ. You want to see some things being transformed? As you move beyond the cross and understanding that you are saved, you are a child of God, understand the best way of connecting with him. Understand he said that if you love me, obey my commandments. We ought to obey his commandments. And really, I say ought to, but it's not an ought to. It's not a choice. It's actually a command. We have a responsibility. So here it is. Jesus actually showed himself to them. He showed many proofs so that they would see that he was able to fulfill all of the promises that he laid out for us in his word while he yet lived and while he yet taught them. It said, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Verse 4, and while staying with them, he ordered them to depart from Jerusalem, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. One of the issues with the church is many of us are not baptized in the Spirit. In the aftermath, we have to teach with an urgency, with a conviction. Let's flip back over into Matthew 28:19-20. The Bible says, go ye therefore into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you even unto the end of the world. So here it is, through this teaching and having this teaching with urgency, we understand that it's when we do this, that's how other people are going to be saved. I heard H.B. Charles once say, a very very prominent preacher from out of Los Angeles, author and an awesome man of God. He said, one of the ways in a contemporary church for people to see Christ is based on how you represent him. Oh, what words of conviction it is. Based on how you represent him. So hold on. One of the things I need to do, we need to be evangelistic. We have to disciple people, but that's one of the ways that we obey him. So in obeying him, understand that we have a responsibility to teach people, but how can we teach if we don't know? So we need to come close to the cross, have an experience with Christ through his word, understanding him, actually reaching out, praying with him, and when we understand him through his word, we understand that obedience is God's love language. And that's how we speak. That's how we speak it. And so when we go forward with that anointing and with that knowledge, we come with the revelation that we must teach his truth so that people can hear, that people can believe, people's faith can grow, and ultimately they can also be baptized with the Holy Spirit. From the time that you believe and receive, you receive the Spirit. He comes in and he takes up residence inside of us. And that's essential for moving beyond the cross. Each one teach one. We have a responsibility to reach out and teach, but we also have a responsibility to come and to know. And as you know, the more obedient you be and the more obedient you be, the more you teach and the more the spiritual community begins to grow. Verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or reasons the Father has fixed his own authority. But this is what I wanted you to see right here. But you shall, or you will, receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the world. Hold on. But you shall receive power. One of the reasons why God had said that I will build my church upon this rock and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it is because it's a powerful church. God actually laid down the blueprint of his church to be one of anointing and authority and power. That's the reason why he died. And that's the reason why he sent us the comforter, the paraclete. That's the reason why he's here to lead us and to teach us, to guide us, direct us in all truth. That is the reason why we must teach one and reach out to other people and help them understand the word of truth. Because through this is how he empowers his church. Through this, the Holy Spirit began to take up residence in those who hear the word and begin to believe it for themselves. And as they begin to grow, understand the Holy Spirit has come upon them and authorizes them and equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, Ephesians 4 and 11. So then you got different people who are there to actually operate in the work of the ministry. And watch this. It's not meant for us to just keep this word for ourselves. The aftermath is designed for us to be not only students of the Gospels, but also teachers of the word. So as we going out and we're sharing the aftermath is that we need to correct our conduct. We need to correct our thinking. We need to be obedient to his word. We need to reach out and educate people within our communities and not just keep that to ourselves. No, slap yourself if you think that you're supposed to sit there in your church and not grow, that you're supposed to sit there on your pew and not grow, sit there serving on your deacon board or serving in the choir and not grow, or just sit there serving within the confines of your sanctuary and not grow. The word is supposed to be expansive. It's supposed to grow and go out in a multiplicity and bless people. Exponentially is how the word is supposed to move. Let me give you that evidence and then get ready to get on up out of your way. Bible says, but you will receive power, not in and of yourself, but how are you going to receive that power? You're going to receive it through an avenue of God actually operating himself and working with us and through us. Because it says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. But that's not it. It says, and in addition to, watch this. So once you receive this power, you're expected to be a powerful person or a powerful church, a powerful ecclesia, powerful called out people. You are supposed to have power. God intends for you to have power as you are obeying him, yielding to the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to come upon you, come upon your ministry, authorize those that are operating within your ministry so that you can go forward. It says, and you will be. Not optional. It's not that God has given a really good suggestion to you, but Jesus says, and you will be. I expect for you to be. I command you to be. I hereby order you, I give you a direct directive that this is something I specifically want for you to do. That's from God. There's no president, there's no boss, there's no foreman, there's no supervisor, no manager, there's no department head. There's no nobody on the face of this planet that has more authority, more anointing, more power than God. God is the most important person. He created us. He created the heavens. He created the earth. Oh, God. He's the one that authorizes every single breath that we take. And here it is. He's given us a mandate. You will be my witnesses. And watch how the word is designed to move. He said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. See, that was locally. And in all of Judea. Now, understand that you move from locally to regionally. And Samaria, now you're moving, we're talking about more nationally speaking. And to the end of the world, now we're talking globally. So when God's word is actually dealt with appropriately, with the authorization of the Holy Spirit, it's supposed to move exponentially. It's supposed to move not only locally or regionally or nationally, but it also is supposed to actually move and grow globally. The spiritual community is supposed to expand. This is what the aftermath is designed to look like. This is the aftermath that God is intending for his church. And people of God, we can't get there telling lies about Calvary, telling lies to our children about Easter. We can't get there if we're not telling them anything other than Christ and him crucified. Paul said that, listen, I come to you teaching Christ and him crucified, unless I bring you another gospel. I could have came to you talking to you eloquently and using all of this awesome speech and eloquent language and showing you how much I know and how much I've studied, but I just come to you representing Christ and him crucified. That should be the doctrine upon our lips. That should be the conviction within our heart. That should be the very crux that causes us to go out, to just stand with the conviction that he loved us so much. His son came. He lived. He died. He was obedient even unto the end. He said, not as I will it, but let your will be done, speaking to his father, and he was obedient all the way until his sacrifice. And then we don't stop there. We don't glory in the death, but we actually celebrate the life, not just the simple life as we know it, but the afterlife as he is expected, because he rose from the grave and he conquered death. He conquered sin for you and I. My brothers and sisters, I admonish you to understand the cross for salvation, but move beyond the cross for understanding reconciliation, reconnection, understanding commitment and relationship with him. Let us move into being a church that is very cognizant of the aftermath. May God bless you and may God keep you.
You cleaned me up inside. You thought I was to die for. kind.